Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration today is written in Revelation in the 7th chapter, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So far the text. In the name of our risen Savior, dear friends, I am Jesus' little lamb, ever glad at heart I am, for my shepherd gently guides me, knows my need, and well provides me, loves me every day the same, even calls me by my name. That little rhyming verse is one that many a Christian learned from their early childhood years, and it's eminently fitting for every Christian to pray and sing, whether young or old, because it presents one of the most delightful portraits that the Holy Spirit has painted upon the mural of Holy Scripture, of Jesus, our good and faithful shepherd. How we all love to view that portrait of Jesus, like, for example, in the 23rd Psalm, where the Holy Spirit led David to picture the Lord as our shepherd who supplies all our needs of body and soul so that we shall not want, that is to say, we will lack nothing. May also be that your favorite verse of the seven I am statements of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John, they're all very special and wonderful, but maybe your favorite is the one from the Good Shepherd chapter, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep." Well, this morning we want to view this exquisite portrait which the Holy Spirit has also painted for us in the book of Revelation of Jesus, the Lamb who is our shepherd, who once washed us with his own blood, and who will lead and tend us now and always as our loving shepherd with his tender shepherd care. First, some background information on John's writings in Revelation. When he was led by the Holy Spirit to pen these words, he was living on the Isle of Patmos on the southwest corner of what's modern-day Turkey in the Mediterranean Sea. John had been banished there as punishment for his faithful following of the Good Shepherd and for sharing the good news of his death and resurrection on behalf of all sinners. However, John and many of his fellow believers were suffering at this time, very, very intense persecution. John had been banished to this island. A lot of the Christians were being persecuted, imprisoned. Others of them were killed. And they were subject to a very strong temptation of doubting the dependability of the promise that Jesus had given to them, wondering if he could really be doing for them all the things that David wrote about in Psalm 23. Does he really make us to lie down in green pastures and lead us beside still waters and restore our souls and lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? From their limited human perspective, sure didn't seem like it. Appeared as if the wolf, Satan, was being given free rein to work his evil designs, doing much to ravage the flock of Christ. And perhaps the good shepherd had forgotten about them and had left them all alone to fend for themselves in the wilds of the world. And so the Holy Spirit therefore inspired John on the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation to assure him and all Christians that during dark days of deep distress and difficulty, they had no reason to doubt that their shepherd was with them. He had not abandoned them, even in the trying days, in the great tribulation. Nothing had changed. He had made them to be, and they still were, more than conquerors through him who loved them. As John also was inspired to write in chapter 1 of Revelation, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us to be kings and priests to God our Father, to whom be the glory forever. And in the book of Revelation, this is really the theme of the book. God was showing John and the Christians then and all of us today, by drawing back the curtain of our limited human vision and perception and allowing us to see things hidden from our eyes, showing us the majesty of Christ and his very real ruling in history for the eternal benefit of the redeemed people. That's really the theme of the book of Revelation. Christians are victors with Christ. And in the vision of our text, the Lord whisked John right up into the very throne room of heaven, giving him a glimpse of future events, showing him a massive multitude of people from all nations on earth standing in front of God's throne and in front of Jesus, the Lamb. And the crowd's identity is also clearly revealed. These are all the people, the Lord said, who had come out of the great tribulation, that is the trying times of suffering and difficulty and anxiety in this present sinful world. By the gracious working of the Holy Spirit, faith had been created in their hearts. They knew, I am Jesus' little lamb, and he's my faithful shepherd. By his suffering and merit, all my sins have been purged from my record. That's why this standing room only white robe throng in heaven are pictured there with those snow white robes, picturing the righteousness that had been credited to their accounts by faith, the garment of their own moral cleanness, which is very unclean in the eyes of the holy God, had been taken off and had been dressed in the snow white robe of Jesus' holiness. That's that vast crowd that is pictured here in that vision of John here in our text. And something that's worth noting is, and deserves special attention about this vision, is the size of that standing room only white-robed throng. So immense that John couldn't even begin to count them all up. And so what we may gather from this little detail is that the number of the sheep of the Good Shepherd, which he gathers into his fold by the proclamation of his gospel word, is virtually limitless. Yeah, from our limited perspective, dear friends, doesn't seem like it, like the number of believers is great, but that they are few, as in the days of the prophet Elijah. Remember the story how he was forced to run for his life from wicked Queen Jezebel and hide out in a cave? Lamented before the Lord, I am the only one left. The Lord assured his downhearted prophet, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, whose knees have not bowed to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Even so, the Lord assured John and his fellow Christians in John's day, and he assures us also today, that as we share our Christian hope with people, as we lay the truths of the Good Shepherd upon the hearts of our children, as we link hands with fellow church members to reach out with the gospel to the lost sheep of our own community, and as we support with prayers and offerings the mission work of our wider church family of the CLC in India, Africa, Nepal, Myanmar, and so forth, we have the Lord's own assurance, I'm going to use your labors to gather more sheep into my Good Shepherd fold. And the proof is in the vast crowd that John witnessed in this vision standing before the Lord's throne. So what about those words of Jesus then from his Sermon on the Mount, somebody might ask, where he said, wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Well, that's the Lord's reminder to us, and a warning alert that the evil one, the wolf, Satan, will have his day. He will succeed in preventing many from believing in Jesus and also in leading many away from Jesus, from the faith that they once had, to unbelief. That's a sad thing. There will be many on the last day for whom the Good Shepherd gave his life, but who did not follow him and who therefore will forfeit the blessings that he obtained for them also. But this does not alter the grand, glorious truth of Scripture that the gospel is, St. Paul, Romans 1:16, the power to salvation for all those who believe. And the number of believers will be, as God once told Abraham, as innumerable as the stars in the sky. Another comforting truth, dear friends, that Jesus presents to us, as he did to John and the Christians of his day through this vision, is that he will indeed continue to guide and tend us with his loving shepherd care all through our earthly days and then beyond when we're with him in heaven. As the overseer of our souls, he's going to do for us all those things that David describes in Psalm 23. He will make us to lie down in the green pastures of his holy word. Lead us beside the still waters of the sacraments. Restore our souls with the gospel of forgiveness. Lead us by the proclamation of his law and his gospel in the Bible in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when the day arrives for us to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, he will then also assure us then of his presence and dispel our fear. He will comfort us with the friendly rod and crook of his gospel word. He will continue to prepare all through our life a table before us in the presence of our enemies, anointing our head with oil and causing us to enjoy an overflowing cup of his heavenly blessings, so that we know goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and then we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's doing these things, it deserves to be emphasized, he's doing these things for us already right now in a hidden way. Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, our lives are hidden, they're hidden with Christ in God. We don't see these things going on, hearts being comforted with the gospel, faith being strengthened, sheep being led by the Good Shepherd, but it's happening. When we experience days of sadness, trials, and tribulations in this world of sin, when we witness the spiritual turmoil going on around us in the world, the rampant godlessness. Yeah, it does not seem as if Jesus is leading his sheep in a good and blessed way. But we know it's true by faith. We trust implicitly what Jesus told, remember, doubting Thomas a week after Easter in the upper room. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And when we reach the goal of our faith, he will then, as our text powerfully reminds us, shepherd us in an unhidden way, our eyes beholding him personally and face to face. And our joy as Christians in the Savior, which is less than perfect now, will then be complete. That's something the Lord reveals in the last verses of our text. Will you notice how the heavenly bliss of the white-robed saints before the throne of God in heaven are here described in 10 statements, 10 being the number, the symbolic number frequently, and especially in the book of Revelation, the number of completeness. Jesus is assuring us that the joy that we'll experience when we're gathered into his heavenly fold will be absolutely perfect. Picture, if you can, in your mind, a glass, or next time you go into the kitchen and fill up a glass of water, being filled up not half full, three quarters, but all the way to the brim. That's what Jesus is showing here by the 10 statements in our text, that our joy in him will be full up and perfect. So what are the 10 statements? Verses 15 to 17, they, the Lord's believers, are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away how many tears? Every tear from their eyes. And again, be reminded, we're already enjoying these blessings now as God's people, as the Lord's sheep in a hidden way. But then our joy will be full. Seeing our own Savior face to face, living in his presence, under the cover, the protection of his grace and love, and enjoying freedom from all the effects of sin that now trouble us and bring pain to our lives, with Jesus taking personal care of us as our shepherd. And notice in conclusion how John pictures these saints gathered before the throne of God in innumerable number, singing a song of praise. So they understand, they recognize that the Lord alone is worthy to receive 100% of the credit for the joy and the bliss that they are now experiencing. And we will be part of that crowd by God's grace, joining them in exulting. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise and glory, wisdom, thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And the grace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your thoughts and hearts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Restore to me the joy of the
nation. Uphold with your spirit, free.